Lately I've been looking back along this winding road to the old familiar markers of the mercies I have known. I know it may sound simple, but it's more than a cliche. No other words to tell you than to say, God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side He's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. Times replay and I can see I've cried some bitter tears, but I've felt His arms around me as I face my darkest fears. I've had more gains than losses, and I've known more joy than hurt, as His grace rolled down upon me, undeserved. God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side He's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. God has been my Father, my Savior, and my friend. His love was my beginning, His love will be my end. I could spend forever trying to tell you everything He is, but the best way I can say it is this: God's been good in my life. I feel blessed beyond my wildest dreams when I go to sleep each night. And though I've had my share of hard times, by my side He's always stood. Through it all, God's been good. God's been
Take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John this morning, please. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 this morning. I'm going to read aloud as you read along silently. John chapter 19, verses 1 through 4. As you're finding your place, or if you've already found it, if you're able, would you please stand to your feet this morning to honor the Word of God as we read the Word of God together. John chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Let's pray together. Father, Thank you for this sobering account. But Lord, I know it's in the Word of God to help us in some way today. Use our pastor to help us today by preaching from this passage. Use it to speak to our hearts. Help us to be better Christians today for it. If there's someone that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they would settle that this morning, whether in this auditorium or listening on the internet this morning. So, Lord, we ask you'd fill our pastor with thy Holy Spirit power for this task. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, make sure your cell phone is turned off or to vibrate, whatever the case may be, so we don't, and we don't play around with phones during church, folks. We just sit and listen a few moments, would you? And pay careful attention. You know what you just, look here, you know what you just read in John 19? You just stepped into one of the greatest events in human history. And in just a little bit, it will be the greatest event when Jesus goes to the cross and dies and pays for our sins. But what you saw in John 19 is Jesus, listen to me, the greatest travesty of injustice ever in the history of mankind. Jesus Christ standing before a man, and that man is judging Jesus. Think about that for a moment. And here's Pilate. He's the power of the Roman government in that region at the time, the governor, as it were. He was a heathen, like our governor. So you shouldn't speak ill of dignitaries, Pastor Johnson. No, I'm speaking truth. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, this man, look at me. This man is going to pass judgment on Jesus Christ. In John 19 now, Jesus has already been to the Jewish council and was judged. Now, he's already been before other judgments here. He's been to Herod. He's been in front of kings. He's been in front of the Jewish religious council. Listen to me. He'll experience 7 trials in less than 24 hours, declared innocent at every trial, but condemned to death by their judgment. Jesus is standing in front of Pilate here. And now Pilate, he's come back to stand in front of Pilate again. And he's John 19 here. Jesus comes back and Pilate tells everybody, "Now I brought him forth to you to tell you that I find no fault in him." It's not an exorcism of the study of the scripture this morning. I want to talk to you about that statement Pilate made. "I find no fault in him." Is that you this morning? "I find no fault in him." Shame that a man who's a heathen, in his brief time of examining Jesus and questioning him, it's a shame that this heathen says, "But I can't find anything wrong with him. I find no fault in him." I wonder this morning, as I was reading that one day, by the way, 39 years, this first Sunday of August will be our 39th anniversary. I preached from that text. I remember that day about, "Behold the man, behold your king." Very first sermon I ever preached in this church 39 years ago, the first Sunday in August. And I was reading it again the other day, and I saw that statement by Pilate, and I thought, he finds no fault in Jesus. Question, do you? His name is cussed. It's used and bandied about as profanity. He's historically being reinvented in the minds of a lot of people. But question, and the subject very simple this morning, just a little topical thought on, do you find fault in him? Say, "Well, I don't have any problem with Jesus." Question, do you really? Do you find no fault in who he is, Jesus Christ? "Well, yeah, he's a great man. He was a leader. He's a prophet. He's a leader of one of the world's great religions." No. He's far more than that. He is the Son of God and God the Son. Standing before Pilate is God in human flesh. Manifesting, there's Jesus Christ standing there in one of the trials that he stands before Pilate, and Pilate questions him, and Jesus said, "If you knew the truth, you'd know who I am." And Pilate says, "Well, what is truth?" And he wants to get philosophical about it and all that garbage. Look at me. No. What he should have done, Pilate should have done, is said, "Sir, I have no right to judge you. You judge me." that's our problem today, I think, in many ways. We really have fault with who Jesus is. Do you have a fault with the virgin-born Son of God? Do you have a fault with the fact that he was pre-existent before he came? We just celebrated the Christmas season and Christ's birth in Bethlehem's manger. That wasn't his birth. That's where he took upon himself human flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. John chapter 1, when he came into his own received him not. John chapter 1, where the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Got a problem with who he is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Then don't use his name in anything but respect and concern of a proper fashion. Cuss Muhammad all you want to, but don't even do that, to be honest with you. Just don't use his name in anything but a holy way. Don't use his name in anything but prayer. Don't use his name in anything but respect. Don't use his name in anything. I worked in a lunch meat factory in South Chicago. What's the rule on lunch meat, people? Do not eat packaged lunch meat. These guys were working with these fellows in the factory. This one fellow, he was big on calling on God for everything and asking God to damn everything and using the name of Jesus for everything. And I was working with him. I said, hey, you know, I never knew you were so religious. He said, what? I said, you're always calling on God for something and you're always using the name of Jesus. I didn't know you were a Christian. He goes, I'm not. Well, then quit using his name like that. You know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not asking you to go around and be a jerk like me. But here's the thing. The truth is, we live in a world today where Jesus is no more important than any other person, any other human being, anybody else ever walked this planet, any other rebel that was ever taken by an angry mob and nailed to a cross. I find no fault in the fact that he's the Son of God. I find no fault in the fact that he's God in human flesh. I find no fault in his virgin birth. I find no fault in his sinless life. I find no fault in his deity. I find no fault in his vicarious death. I find no fault in his bodily resurrection. I find no fault in his soon return to this earth. I find no fault in him. Say, well, Pastor Johnson, we're all Christians and all that kind of stuff. Let me ask you a question. Do you have fault in the fact that Jesus is the Savior? Not a Savior. He is the Savior. When we were in India and the Hindu religion, there's 330 million gods in it. Our missionary pastor there, he wasn't a missionary, he's an Indian pastor, Brother Banwell, he's in heaven now. He said, Brother Johnson, you can get these Hindus to pray and ask Jesus to be their Savior. You have to just walk up to them and ask them and they'll do it. And I thought, is it, they're that open? He goes, no, they're just adding him to the list. He's just another God, just another deity. Every little village has their little deities. Every little place you would go, whether there was a little poor village or a city of a million people, there'd be statues and idols and icons everywhere else, all over the place. He says they have no problem with just adding Jesus to the list. He says, but you know something, Pastor? He said, if you start telling them that Jesus is the God, that he is the Savior, that there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ, he said, these peaceful Hindus will try to hack your arms off and drag you through the street and try to kill you. He said, you know, it's interesting. But you know, we say, well, Pastor, we're not in India, we're in America. Yeah, but let me ask you a question. You got a problem with the fact that there is salvation through Christ alone. Now, if we believe that, then when we talk to somebody, we're going to show respect in how we speak with them, but we're going to show respect if they have a difference of religion, but we're going to understand something. Without Jesus, they're not going to heaven. You got a problem with that? We live in an inclusive, pluralistic society. Well, I don't know if that's a relative of modicum or not, but I'll tell you what, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is, here we go, Jesus Christ is the way of salvation. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. Hello, he is the only hope, you see. You find fault in that? Yeah, but Pastor, see, we've got Christians today who've become debate experts. But what about the Jews? What about Muslims? What about Hindus? What about atheists? What about people who have no respect for the Bible or whatever else? Now look at me. Then we show them a courtesy of respect in how we speak to them, but they still must understand that without Jesus Christ as their Savior, they're not going to go to heaven. Now folks, look at me. That's cost millions of our brothers and sisters in Christ their life because they would not just let Jesus be another somebody on somebody's list. He ain't on the list, bro. He is the top of the list. He's not just someone, he is the one. We find no fault in him. You say, well, I believe that. Well, let me ask you a question. When you go to work, is that how you conduct yourself? in your family, your community, where you live? Do you live in such a manner as... See, when Christian people were first called Christians in Antioch, the Bible says, before then, they were just believers or followers or disciples. But in Antioch in Acts 11, it says that they were first called Christians in Antioch. Christians didn't invent the name. They were given that name because people saw them speak of Christ, talk about Jesus, and then try to act like him. And they said, these guys are Christians, like Christ ones. You have a fault with Jesus, who he is, that he's your Savior. Do you have a fault with Jesus as Lord of Lords and King of Kings? Do you have a fault with the fact that Jesus is going to be the judge of everything? You stand in judgment one day before God, you're standing before Jesus Christ in that judgment. That judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Those judgments, you stand before him, you know. So let's not have any fault with the fact that God judges, because he does. I find no fault in him as to who he is. I find no fault in him as to what he does. What he has allowed in your life and in my life and in the lives of others. You got a problem with that one? Now think about it for a moment. Here we go. We're God-loving, God-fearing, Jesus-exalting, Bible-believing. And then God gives your loved one cancer, and all of a sudden we got a problem with that. We take a little casket to a cemetery, and all of a sudden that changed something about what Jesus allowed in our lives. We get the notice from the doctor that there's something wrong, and then we go in and find out our life is just about to be changed just from one visit to the doctor, and all of a sudden our life is turned on a dime and it's not headed the direction we thought it would. You find fault in what he does? Do you find fault in what he allows in your life? Do you find fault in that? Do you find fault and say, well, you know, I love the Lord, but why would he? Whoa, back up a second. So now are you going to ask him why so you can understand what happened and handle it properly? Or are you asking him why because you doubt him? You don't believe he knows what he's doing? And somehow or another, this is unjust and unfair in our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, you just stepped into the historical moment where Jesus, the perfect, sinless Son of God, is being judged by sinful, hell-deserving man. We see that injustice and we read it and go, yeah, well, Jesus is in front of Pilate. And then when it happens to us, all of a sudden Jesus is unjust. Now he's unfair. He shouldn't have taken that baby. He shouldn't have taken that job. He shouldn't have done that. What he has done in our lives, that's not, whoa. Do you go through the valley and come out of it and say, but I find no fault in him? Job did. Remember when he sat in the ashes picking his sores and he's got graves and everything's gone and lost and he's picking his sores and saying, yeah, but though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. There's a difference between Job's living and a lot of modern day practice. That's the weakness. Look at me. That's the weakness of this blab it and grab it prosperity Christianity, where you just get everything you want. All you have to do is say the prayer, Jabez, and you get this car and you get this house and you get this stuff and angels' feathers come out of the vents and you go home and there's gold dust piled up on your counters. All that kind of garbage. It's the weakness of it all. That somehow or another, listen to me, when Brother Allen's saying God is good, you know, he is good, you know. Okay, I'm good with that part. But question, what do you qualify as good? Good by based on getting what you want? Good because when you pray, he gives you whatever you ask? Good because only good ever happens to you by your qualification of good? One more time, Romans 8:28, all things work together for what, church? That's God's qualification of good, not mine. His understanding of what's good is different than my good. But it's his good. That's all things work together for good. God's good. What God determines is good. And sometimes it's good that we have trouble. Sometimes it's good that we go through valleys. And sometimes it's good that we have battles. Sometimes it's good that we experience loss. Sometimes that's good too. You find any fault in him in what he does? How about this one? Do you find fault in him in what he doesn't do? Because you prayed and you didn't get it the way you wanted it. Or that difficult moment when you get what you never asked for. Well, I didn't ask for this. My wife and I were watching this old program the other day, and this guy, very religious man, is riding his bicycle along, hits a stump, a rock or something, falls over into a creek, shallow creek, and he's laying there on his back. He's not drowning, and he laid there all night long. And he's praying, oh, God, you got to help me. God, you got to help me. Please, God, you got to help me. And a few days before, he met this young man who was an atheist, and he just ragged on this atheist for his atheism. And he's laying there in the ditch. Oh, God, you got to help me. And this young man's taking a walk, and he happens to go by that place where the creek was. And he hears this guy laying in the creek going, oh, God, you got to help me. And the young man goes over to him. The atheist says, can I help you? And the guy goes, oh, God, did you have to send this guy? Yeah. It's like, first of all, he got him out of the creek. Who cares if it was Osama bin Laden? He got him out of the creek, for goodness sakes. Oh, God, did you have to send me an atheist? What is this all about? You know, the truth is, people, we got a problem because God doesn't meet our schedule of things. God is not on our time frame. God, because he's God, people, why can't we get a hold of the concept? He's God, I'm his child. He's my creator, I am his creation. He is my father, I am his son. He is my Lord, I am his servant. And whatever he determines is best, and if it means nothing, then that's what you get. Do we have a problem with what God doesn't do? It's so weak to hear people say, well, if there was really a God in heaven, there wouldn't be all this suffering in the world. And I think, you know, how shallow could you possibly be? Why don't these heathens ever say this? You know, our sin caused all this suffering. Yeah, because it did. Don't blame God for the suffering of sin. No. Hey, let's get back into the book, right? When he made Adam and Eve, put them in a perfect place, Chick-fil-A on every corner. I mean, think about it. Just amazing. Put them in this perfect place. They could have lived there forever in a body just like this. Human flesh, just like this. Would have lived forever in the presence of God. Jesus came and walked in the garden in the cool of the day. They had one rule they could not break, and they broke it anyhow, and sin came. So let's just blame who's really responsible. Let's blame all the suffering and torment and terribleness of this world on the people who brought it, because they brought sin into this world. Because it wasn't that way when God made it. What God doesn't do. I've learned a long time ago, you can't rush your wife and you can't rush God. They'll be ready when they're ready. And when God's ready, he'll be ready. So it's a great life lesson. It is. I'm just digging a hole deeper and deeper, aren't I? From the modicum thing all the way down there too. If we can just get through another 5 minutes, I'll be done with this sermon. Hopefully I can get out here and try better tonight. But here's the deal. We get this idea somehow or another. But God didn't answer my prayer. And I asked God to heal my mom, and she withered and she died of cancer. That's not right, Pastor Johnson. First of all, God did heal her. She went to heaven, my friend, if she knew Christ. God did heal her. See, we look at it because if it isn't our way, it's just not right. Don't you see? I find no fault in him. So you always get what you ask for, Pastor Johnson. No. I know one thing. Hey, look at me. I know one thing. Because of his precious blood, I'm not going to get what I deserve. I find no fault in him. And I find no fault in him and what he's going to do. Now, we all, Bible-believing Christians, we all know Jesus is coming again. Is that right? We all know that. Right? We're on the verge. We're on the cusp. I mean, he's got to be coming back now. Please. They're running out of letters for viruses. There's got to be something happening here. Come on. He's got to be coming back. Right? Don't you think so? Come on. We know that. We know there are all the events of biblical prophecy about the return of Christ are fulfilled. Everything's done. It's all set. No one's setting dates. Everyone ever has done has always failed at the date setting thing. We just know we're supposed to live on the verge of the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. We know we're supposed to be looking for his coming more than my departing. I get that concept. I know where I'm living. I know where I stand. I know it could be any moment, in any instant, and any second. I know that. And it's an anticipation. It helps me in my life. It helps me realize the tough times, the hard times, the good ones, all of it. Nothing's going to last. Jesus is going to come. We know this, right? We all know this. Do you find fault in the fact that Jesus' coming isn't just to take us out of here? It's to start a program, ladies and gentlemen, that begins a series of specific events of 7-year tribulation, then the return of Christ to this earth. And he comes back, and he doesn't ask permission from the United Nations. He takes this thing over. He comes back. He rules. He reigns from David's throne. And then he puts everything down, and Jesus rules and reigns. And there's a new heaven and a new earth. And oh, mate, are you okay with that? Listen to me. Are you okay with what Jesus is going to do? Say, yeah, I wish you'd get to it. I do too. I wish if there was any impetus of what I could do, these amillennial Christians who think somehow or another we're supposed to make everything ready, and then when we get all the kingdom ready, Jesus will come back. Well, if that's the case, he's never coming back, because we're messing this thing up. We're not getting the kingdom in order, friend. He's going to bring it with him when he comes. And the truth is, I got no problem with what Jesus is going to do. I have no problem with the heaven and hell principle of his judgments. That at the great white throne, everyone who goes there is judged according to their sin to determine their punishment in hell. And it's Jesus who puts them there. I have no problem with what he's going to do. You say, well, Pastor, it's difficult to understand Jesus, the great loving Savior, throwing people into hell. Well, then read Revelation chapter 20 and you get in your Bible. Because he does. Yes, he does. And we understand Revelation 20 and 21. We understand that. We understand he's going to rule and reign. Oh, wait a minute. And when he rules and reigns from this earth, the Bible is going to be the rule book. Yeah. That's right. The Bible is going to be the rule book. And they will live by the Bible. And he's not going to ask their permission on that one either. You okay with that? And are you really okay with the fact that while we look at things that are seen, that are they're temporal, the Bible says, and the things that cannot be seen are eternal, are you okay with the fact that no matter how much we fix it up here, it's all going to burn, it's all going away? Are you okay with that one? Because, see, he's going to do all that. So all you earthly-minded, worldly people who think you've got it all figured out because you've got all your ducks in order and this life is all you hope for anyhow, bad news, this is not all there is. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Hey, he is going to, listen here, one more thing. Hey, he's going to make it all right. By his determination of what is good and by his determination of what is right. He's going to make it right. I find no fault in him. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.